Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We have been going through 2 Corinthians, and we are coming very speedily to the end. And 2 Corinthians, if you've been with us, is a book that has high highs and low lows. And it's this book that we truly see Paul unlike we've ever seen him before. This is a book where Paul is pleading with his spiritual children, with those who he started the church with. So if you don't know kind of the historical background of Corinth, Corinth was at that time a port city. In fact, if you wanted to make money, if you wanted to be somebody in the ancient Mediterranean world, you would take your cargo and you would go up through Corinth. If you wanted to sell something, if you wanted to sell anything, this was the place to do it. In fact, it had two ports, and you would go, one on each side of the city of Corinth, and you would go through Corinth and go out to the rest of the Greco-Roman world, the rest of the Roman Empire. And so because of that, the city of Corinth, the city of Corinth was one that was multicultural. It was one that was multi-ethnic. It had multi-classes, and there were people of all, folks of all different strokes, right? Now, a good thing to know is that the population of Corinth was 2/3 slave and 1/3 noble. And so it was a city that had a upper class and a lower class, but not really much of a middle class. But that's what's so cool about the church in Corinth. If you know anything about Corinth, you'll also know that there is an enormous temple to the goddess Athena. And the thing about, or Diana, I believe is, Marty, which one is it? Aphrodite, dang it, suit. I get my lowercase gods mixed up. But one thing about that temple is that that temple had prostitutes. And the way that that temple would make money is those prostitutes would go out into the city, solicit, and then take that money and bring it back to the temple. And so why do I bring this up? Because people were getting saved left and right. You had the upper class that was getting saved. You had slaves that were getting slaved. And you had prostitutes that were getting saved. And because of that, we know that in the book of Galatians, Paul says, you know, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. And these, to say that in our context, we're like, oh yeah, that's right, you know, everyone's equal. But in that time, that was not so. These were walls. These were things that you couldn't work your way past. If you were a woman, that was your lot. If you were a slave, that was your lot. And there was a hierarchy, but not in the church. And that was beautiful. In fact, this was the first church that really blossomed out of Paul kicking the dust off of his shoes. And he said, you know what? I'm no longer going to my brothers. I am going to the Gentiles. And it was at the church of Corinth that he first started this. So things are beautiful. People are getting saved. Slaves are getting slaves. Upper class are getting saved. Merchants are getting saved. Prostitutes are getting saved. And everyone's coming together and they're all worshiping God. And it is beautiful. And Paul goes and he says, this is incredible. All right, I'm going to move on, because Paul wasn't a pastor. He's an apostle. And so it's the apostle's job to go tell the gospel to another town, another city, and start another church. And so he leaves the church alone, and he gets a letter. And things have gone a little haywire. They've gone a little awry. And so Paul confronts them. Now, one thing about having everyone being equal in a church is that you know, in a society, we do, there are levels, right? And so if you wanted to, you see someone who's a slave and, you're this noble and you have this money and you look at someone and they're sitting right next to you at the pew and you go, oh, I don't really want to like interact with this person. And you're like, oh, well, I'm not really like them. And meanwhile, in the eyes of the Lord, everyone's equal. Well, how do you get a leg up? How do you be a better Christian than your brother? And so what the Corinthians did was they absolutely fell in love with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly it was who could be more spiritual, who could be more holy, who could have more spiritual gifts, who could use their freedoms in Christ the best. And so Paul hears of all of these things and he goes, wait, guys, what are you doing? Let's back up. It's not what you can do. It's not about your freedom in Christ. It's about preferring your weaker brother. In that time, they didn't know what meat was sacrificed to idols and what meat wasn't sacrificed to idols. And so some people, like not knowing, just went, you know what? I don't want to offend God. I'm just not going to eat meat. And so Paul's saying, prefer that weaker brother who can't eat meat. Like, if you obviously don't eat meat in front of them, but there were people who said, oh, you know, because I am alive in Christ, I can do really whatever I want. And so instead of preferring their weaker brother, they preferred themselves. Things became awry. You'll read, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a clanging gong, a crashing cymbal, just loud brass instruments, right? And he's saying this because there was this fascination with spiritual gifts. Maybe if I have all of the gifts, I can be in charge. And Paul says, that's not it. If you want to be the best, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the least. And he talks about Jesus, how Jesus, though he was equal with God, he did not consider equality something to be grasped, but humbled himself even to the point of the cross. And so all of this says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be the least in the kingdom. Just reiterating what Jesus said to the apostles. And there were sins happening in 1 Corinthians, the religious who were sinning, preferring themselves, and then there were people who were doing more and more carnal sins. There was a man who was having relations with his mother-in-law. There were people who were getting drunk off the communion wine. There were people who were just eating all of the communion bread. And you go, and Paul goes, what are you guys doing? And so that's the book of 1 Corinthians. And so 2 Corinthians is this book unlike any other. Because when you are confronted by a spiritual father or a brother, you have two reactions. And we talked about that last week. There is reaction or reception, repentance or rejection. Have you ever had a brother or sister that's come up and confronted you and said, hey, I see this in your life and I don't really like this and I think you're sinning against God? Whoa, wait, hold on. Who are you to tell me that? Hold on, I'm this and this. I've done that before. In fact, I remember there was a brother who pointed some stuff out in my life and I said, no, you're wrong. Look at your life compared to my life. God is blessing me and God is not blessing you. And I got humbled real quick after that. I'm just going to say that. I would not recommend saying that to someone who is trying their best just to say, hey, like they're trying to bring you closer to God. And you say, no, bro, you don't even have it together. I would really recommend not doing that. But that's something that the Corinthians did in 2 Corinthians. In fact, so Paul is responding to a letter that he receives. And this 2 Corinthians is that letter, is that response letter from Paul to the response letter that the Corinthians sent him. Because there were two reactions. The man who was having relations with his mother-in-law, he repents. The people who were having, who were getting drunk over communion wine, who were eating the bread like it was their last meal, they stopped doing it. But it was those who were religious, those who had the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they said, whoa, wait a minute, who even is this Paul? And then there's these super apostles. And they say, look at Paul. He might be loud on paper, but man, when he shows up, he's a little meek and mild, and you wouldn't even know he's there. Don't listen to him. Look at everything that God's done. Like, he's so beaten up. And look at us. And so there was this contention. And Paul, in the previous chapter, says, guys, that's not what this is about. You want to be great, you have to be the least. It's not about comparing yourself with yourself or comparing yourself with brothers or sisters. It's about comparing yourself with Jesus. Because if I compare my swimming abilities to someone who can't swim, I'm really good. But if I compare my swimming abilities to Michael Phelps, oh man, I don't even come close, right? And it's the same. If I compare my religiosity with a brother, I might be better than them. But my brother isn't the goal. The goal is Jesus. The goal is perfection. And because we're born imperfect, we will never measure up. So let's dive, without further ado, let's dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, that you would bear with me a little in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you, with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve with his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. See, Paul had set up these Corinthians, he'd set them apart. In fact, God had saved these Corinthians. They were a holy sacrifice, placed upon an altar, a chosen, holy people, just like you and me. We are holy people set apart, fit for the Father's use. In fact, it's in 2 Corinthians that we talk about being a holy temple, being a temple for the Father, for the Holy Spirit, because God lives inside of us. So let's cast out every wicked thing, every evil thing that easily ensnares us. But sometimes we, like sheep, can wander, can get lost or be deceived or tricked. Because the gospel is so simple. Jesus Christ, being perfect, living a perfect life, died for us. And it's because of him that we can even get to the Father. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you want to know God? You have to go through Jesus. And Jesus even says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's that simple. Give your life to Jesus. Repent of your sins, and you're his. It's a free gift right there. That's all you need. It's so simple that a child can understand it. And that's the point. But there's a problem. Because it's so simple, people can complicate it. You know, it's too easy. There has to be more steps. You know, during COVID, I was fascinated with making bread, or just making food in general. And do you know how you make bread? You can literally just make bread with flour and water. You know, if you're getting fancy, you can do flour, water, egg, and oil. That's it. In fact, it was so simple that I was thrown back. I was like, what in the world? And because of that, I was like, okay, well, maybe I can make a vegan bread that doesn't use egg. And that, like, you know, I was complicating it, right? And we do that. And we can do that easily with the gospel. You know, there are people who claim to be Christians, and they add rules to Christianity. In fact, we'll see that later on. There were these people called the Judaizers who said, oh, no, well, you know, you have to accept all of the law in order to be a Christian. You have to, you know, follow Jewish law in order to be a Christian. Heck, you have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. You know, you can't work on the Sabbath. You know, we have these rules. You have to go to church. You have to speak in tongues or you're not saved. You have to be baptized at our church in order to be saved. This stuff easily comes and easily creeps in to our modern, into our modern church and into our modern framework. But truthfully, all we need to say is, Lord, save me, Father. I can't do it, God, and I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. I love you, and I give my life to you. That's all you have to do. That's it. In fact, even in Galatians, oh man, you see how much I love it. But it says, shall we now perfect our... Wait, hold on. No, maybe that's not. I'm drawing a blank, but you know the verse. Shall we now perfect in the flesh what God has started in the Spirit? May that not be so. That is Galatians. Now, all of these things, following the law, this is good. It's a good thing to do. It really is. You know, going to church, that's a good thing to do. In fact, I'd highly recommend doing it a lot. If you don't have the gifts, the spiritual gifts, you know, eagerly desire the gifts. And if you haven't been baptized, oh, please be baptized. These are all good things, but they're not the necessity. They're not the thing that gets you to heaven. And so there was people, there were super apostles who were coming to Corinth and saying, oh, you need to do this, you need to do that. Come listen to us. Don't listen to Paul. Look at us. And they showed up with their pomp and their brash and their arrogance. And they showed up displaying all of the gifts. And they said, don't look at Paul. Because even though he's loud and angry on a piece of paper, when he shows up, he's really worthless. You know, gossip is tasty. Conspiracy theories are tasty. And adding rules to the faith, that's also tasty. You know, there's something so simple about the gospel that I think we'd like to complicate it. We like to have our own rules. But that's not what gets us to heaven. It's by Jesus Christ's blood and his blood alone that sends us to heaven. That we can even boldly approach the throne. It's only because of Jesus Christ and his blood for us. You know, if you hear of secret knowledge or divine revelation from somebody, I would really recommend looking through church history. We have 2,000 years of church history, 3,500 years of Jewish Christian history. And so if you hear something new from somebody, a new revelation, I'd be very, very careful. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, from whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. See, that is verse 4. See, Paul in verse 4 offers a warning. If anyone preaches another gospel or another Jesus, that isn't what the apostles have taught or isn't what the Jesus in the Bible is like, be very careful, lest your pride lead you astray. You know, I'm often reminded of Adam and Eve, who were perfect, sinless beings. But they were deceived. And if they were perfect, and if they were sinless, and they were deceived, oh man, I have no chance. And that's why it's so, so important to read your Bible, to pray every day, and to grow. Because be a Berean, dig into the scripture, have a relationship with Jesus. Because who knows, maybe I'm not telling the truth. Maybe a random pastor that you're going to isn't telling you the whole gospel. Or maybe you'll go to a church and they're teaching a different gospel. How will you know unless you study the word? How will you know unless you pray to God? How will you know if you're wrong unless you compare your idea of God to the written revelation of the Father? That's why we must hold to the gospel. That's why we must hold to the word of God. See, the Corinthian church, they were being taught another gospel by these that were called super apostles. Man, you got to hand it to them. That is a good, they're pretty good on the naming scheme there, right? You're like, oh, shoot, well, I mean, there's apostles, but you know what? They're super apostles, and I'm a super apostle. Oof, shoot, I guess I better listen to what they have to say. Now, the word super apostle can also, super isn't like the best apostle. It's actually like the first apostle. So they were calling themselves actually the original apostles, which is extremely brash and extremely bold because it was Paul who first brought the gospel to the Corinthians. And then these so-called apostles show up. Verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Talking about the super apostles. For though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you may be exalted? Because I preached the gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from boasting, from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do. That I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, oh man, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Paul is stirred up. You can feel it. The book of 2 Corinthians is unlike any other because you truly feel the emotions of Paul. You feel the hurt in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says twice, oh yeah, no, you know, I'm loud on paper, but I'm quiet when I show up. He says it twice, and so there were words that cut him, and there were words that hurt him. And you know what? He becomes angry, finally. But not because of the slander that was brought up to him, but because the Corinthians were allowing themselves to be deceived, because they were accepting another gospel that wasn't the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was angry at those who were preaching that other gospel. The one that exposited the most on theology in the New Testament, calls himself the least of apostles. I love this. I love this comparison. You know, let that sink in just a minute. The great apostle Paul, the one that we've been reading his words for the past year and a half, calls himself the least of apostles. In the last chapter, Paul says, you know, I wouldn't even be an apostle if God didn't call me to it. Now, this is a good thing to talk about right now, and I just want to pause for a minute and kind of talk about the recent apostles that have shown up in just Protestant Christianity and the charismatic movement as of recently. There is a movement called the Fivefold Movement, which takes a verse and says that says that there's apostles, prophets, preachers, teachers, and evangelists, and says, well, hey, that's a hierarchical list. Granted, they don't say anything about administrators or, you know, the service body or, you know, even people who set up chairs. But, you know, there's a hierarchical list here. And so if you are a preacher, you are underneath a prophet. And if you're a prophet, you're underneath an apostle. And there are those that call themselves apostles. Now, I want to make a distinction here. In Christianity, there is capital A, apostles, and those are the original 12. And now, the word apostle actually means sent one. And so, I like to differentiate that as a lowercase a apostle, or as you might know, a missionary. Someone who goes out to an unreached people group that has never heard of the name of Jesus. Those would be lowercase a apostles. But not capital A apostles. See, Paul in the last chapter says that he was chosen. It wasn't because he knew a lot. It wasn't because he functioned in the prophetic. It wasn't that he had all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't because he slowly worked his way up the ranks. It was because he was chosen by God. Now, also, there were qualifications to being an apostle. You have to have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Another qualification of an apostle, at least for the original 11, is that they had to be with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry to the very end. So, with that in mind, we believe that the office of capital A apostle closed with Paul. Now, theologically, that's where that is. But also, I want to take a look at the lives of the apostles, because Paul actually talks about it. He talks about how apostles were made spectacles, because I believe in our day and age, we do have in 2 Corinthians, as the Corinthians did, I believe we have super apostles floating around, taking the name apostle, being self-appointed, not God-appointed. And that's a very scary place to be. Now, time will tell, right? But I want to compare the life of Paul and the lives of the apostles to the lives of super apostles. See, Paul is talking here, and in verse 7, he talks about how when he brought the gospel, he brought it free of charge. That he was not a burden to anyone. That when he was talking about Jesus, he didn't ask for an offering, he didn't ask for a place to stay. Heck, he probably didn't even ask for food. But anything that he needed, actually, there were brothers from Macedonia who came and provided for him. And he says he boasts in this because he did not want to be a burden. He didn't want to take money from the Corinthians. And so I point that out, or I believe he points that out, because he is making a distinction here. The super apostles and the super apostles' motives. See, the super apostles, they were making a name for themselves. Chances are they were taking money from themselves for the people. Hey, do you want to get closer to God? Well, hey, come to my seminar. Come to my 12-point program and you'll be closer to God. Or do you want to know what God's word is for you? Well, hey, I tell you what, the more you give, maybe God will give me a word for you. Now, as silly as that sounds, that is something that has happened recently in our day and age. And it's something that continues to happen, and it's something that we need to be aware of. Because if we were going to anyone besides Jesus Christ to hear from the Father, Jesus Christ is no longer our Savior. That person is our Savior. And that should not be. The whole reason why Jesus died was so that he could reunite that connection that was lost between God and man. Because God is perfect and we are imperfect. Because God is sinless and we are sinful, there had to be an offering for our sin. And that's why Jesus is there. So if you are going to someone, if you're saying, hey, please pray for me, please pray for me, and you're never praying to Jesus, you can boldly go before the throne to pray to Jesus. Oh, well, maybe Jesus doesn't have time for me. Maybe Jesus, you know, maybe he's busy with other things. For what it's worth, Jesus is outside of time. So he has all of the time in the world. In fact, the thoughts toward you are more than the sands of the sea. Jesus knows every single hair that's on your head. It says that God holds the whole universe in the palm of his hand. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and he knows how many hairs are on my head. So he knows me better than I know me, and he knows you better than you know you. In fact, in Isaiah, it says, before I was knit together in my mother's womb, you knew every day fashioned for me. So don't go to someone to fall more in love with Jesus. Go to Jesus to fall more in love with Jesus. Oh, man. There's just so much here. So I'll try my best to go as quick as I can. So let's compare Paul's life to these super apostles. I made a few bullet points. One, Paul speaks humbly. Being an apostle was never to build up his reputation or to build him up. Two, he never took a salary for his teachings. He was free of charge. Three, he didn't burden anyone with lodging or food, and he used funds from other missionaries, from other Christians in Macedonia. In fact, he loved the Corinthians so much that everything he did for them was for free. Compare this to those who charge for their services or those who preach in the name of Christ. But you hear more of their name than Christ's. In fact, one of my favorite stories when I was thinking about this was when I was growing up, when I was in middle school, there was a preacher by the name of Francis Chan. He wrote a really good book called Crazy Love. If you've never read it, highly recommend it. Really good preacher. But he ended up stepping down from the ministry. And the reason why he stepped down from the ministry wasn't because there was some sort of issue, or like someone had a qualm with him, or you know, there was something hidden in the dark. It was actually because he started hearing his name more than he started hearing Jesus' name. He started hearing more people talk about him than hearing people talk about Jesus. And he said, you know what? No, I don't want any of that. And he left his very, very large church and kind of just went into obscurity. You know, he'll release a book every now and again, and he's doing cool things, but you don't really hear about him anymore. Man, what a beautiful story. See, these super apostles only wanted the position of apostle because they could lord it over lesser Christians and tell them what to do. Contrast that with Paul, who tried his best not to even begin to be a burden, who when he shows up is meek, mild, and humble, and only corrects when he realizes that they are straying away from the Lord. See, Paul didn't become an apostle to lord over others with power, but because of the power of the Lord, Paul became an apostle. And it's here in his humility that he actually can boast. Now, I'm going to read this, and you might notice that I'll skip over a handful of words, and I'll talk about that. But if you notice that I skip over it, I'll talk about it here in just a second. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if it brings you into bondage. If one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. To our shame, I say that we too are weak for that. For whatever anyone is bold, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers in Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths more often. I'm going to pause right there. See, the phrase that I'm skipping over is when Paul is just saying, hey, I speak foolishly. I'm speaking as a fool. Paul is masterfully going over. I love this chapter so much because of the way that Paul is talking, specifically in this section. He's saying, hey, are you claiming to be an apostle? What are your qualifications? Oh, because of this? Oh, I'm more than that. Oh, this? I'm more of that. And then he says, hey, just so you guys know, I'm actually speaking as if I were a fool. You know, this isn't actually how I boast. And then he takes that boasting and he subverts it. And he's doing it right now. So let's jump back in. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers in Christ? I'm speaking as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times he was beaten with a whip. 39 times. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fasting often, in cold, and nakedness, because the other things, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches, who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And do I not burn with indignation? Paul is a little riled up. Paul is showing something here. He says, hey, you call yourself an apostle? This is the life of an apostle. This is my life. I have been whipped 39 times, 5 times. I've been on a shipwreck 3 times. I have been stoned to death in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, the Gentiles, in perils in cities, the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils amongst the false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, in fasting and cold and nakedness. This guy can't get a break. This is the life of an apostle. So if someone comes to you and they claim to be an apostle, I'd look and see if their life matches that of Paul's, or matches that of Peter's, who was crucified upside down, or matches that of the apostle John, who traditionally was boiled in oil, of James, who was beheaded. After all of this, Paul, who had a prodding in the side, a constant annoyance There are those who believe it was just an eye disease, slowly just scratching and eating at his eyes. And he says, guys, this is all that's happening, and I still have daily problems. So if someone comes up to you and says that they're an apostle, or you find a book where someone says they're an apostle, I would compare their lives to that of the original apostles. Because Paul believes, as he's speaking to the Corinthians, that the lives of apostles are made to be spectacles. Is your life hard? Are you going through some serious pain right now? Is there confusion in your life? Has life not quite measured up to what you thought it was going to be? Did you have something figured out, and did you believe that God had promised you something and it just hasn't come to pass, and you don't know why? Is there something going on in your life and you go, God, why? Why is this happening? I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and this thing is still in my life. This person is still in my life. What's going on, God? Don't worry. You're in good company. In Hebrews chapter 11, let me see if I can find it really quick. Hebrews chapter 11, I'll just summarize, because we're running real low on time. I'll summarize. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. And the writer of Hebrews talks about all of these great men of faith. These people who have faith that can move mountains. And it says, have you not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin? That is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. So that comes after the Hall of Faith. Really good stuff. But ultimately, in all of that, is life hard? Is life beating you down? Are you waiting for something? Don't worry, you're in good company. Don't worry, you're in good company. Jesus bled for you. And have you resisted to the point of bleeding? What's absolutely wild is that as Jesus was praying on the Mount of Olives, as he was praying so profusely, and he was so wrenched with anxiety and just stress that as he sweats blood. Have you resisted to the point of sweating blood? Has life beaten you down so much that you're like, you know what, I'm done. I've given up. It was a good try, but I've tried Jesus. I've tried God, but I'm done. I'm done. In fact, after tonight, I'm out of here. Have you resisted to the point of bleeding? Don't worry. Life is hard. Being a Christian is hard. They crucified the one that we love. But he rose again. And one day we will rule and reign with the Father because he loves us. And Paul shows here that he loves the Corinthians so much that this is all of the stuff that he'll go through. And he's still pleading with them. He's still saying, guys, please listen to me. Please listen. Please turn away from your sin. Turn away from this religious ideology. Jesus says that he has come to save the sick, not those who are healthy. And the religious leaders in that time believed that they were healthy. In fact, there are very many religious people here today in our day and age who believe that they are healthy, but they're not. But Jesus can't save you if you don't run to him, if you don't realize you need him. I mean, he could, but it's because of, it's a free gift to those who ask. Let's finish with with the end. So Paul saying, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the of Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. What a wild way to end a chapter, right? But Paul is showing something here. He's showing, if I'm going to boast in anything that I have done, I will boast in my infirmities. I will boast in the amount of lashes that I have received. I will boast in the amount of times that I have been in a shipwreck for the Lord. I will boast about the amount of times that God has used me and I have suffered for the name of the Lord. And I will boast in the most shameful thing I've done, and that's to run away and to hide by jumping out of a window. Contrast that with the super apostles. Contrast that with us who boast in things that we're really proud of. Man, I'm convicted by these words. I'm convicted by the love that Paul has for these people. I'm convicted by the thing that Paul is boasting about, is his weakness, is his infirmities, is his pains and struggles and toils. Just like Jesus, who, though he was equal with God, considered equality not something to be grasped, but humbled himself. Humbled himself to the point of a servant, even to the point of a cross. And so will we, servants of Christ, humble ourselves too. Serving one another, preferring the weaker brother, preferring those above ourselves, all people above ourselves, and trying our best to love as Jesus loved. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for my family, Father. Thank you so much for you, Jesus. I thank you for your life, your perfect life, your perfect death, your resurrection, and your crucifixion, Father. Jesus, you said in the garden, if there be any other way, Father, take this cup away from me. And you hung on that cross and you bled on that cross for us. Thank you so much, Jesus. God, I thank you so much. I pray, may that never get old for us. May we never look at the cross, at our lives, and forget what you've done for us. And I pray, may we, even though life gets hard and life gets tough, and God, sometimes we don't know where you are. And I pray, may we trust in you. May we have faith in you, Father. May we love you more than everything. May we trust you more than everything. And may we fall more and more madly in love with you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. And in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
love, unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that lies.